Well, welcome to a Wednesday night Bible study, everybody. I'm just testing the audio, and I'm checking the chat. So if you can hear me, please go ahead and just in the chat, let me know that the audio is coming through clearly. We're just about to start the live stream, and I'm just testing the audio. So if you can please verify in the chat that you're hearing the audio. So Denise, Rick 4, Ray, Murray, see everybody there. Hopefully you can hear me. Rick 4, RJ, JD, thank you for coming. Please confirm that you can hear. And Denise, please confirm that you can hear the audio. Great. Perfect. All right. So we'll go ahead and thanks, Ray, that we can hear the audio. We'll go ahead and get started with the study. I'll just begin the record for the live stream. Tonight's Bible study, brethren, and we are just trying to sort out the audio. I realize that there is a delay when I speak, that the audio and the video are not quite syncing up. That's something that we're aware of and we're working on. We're up to Judges 2, and last time we were here before the Holy Days, hopefully everybody had a wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread. And just prior to that, we did an introduction to Judges, and then we covered chapter 1. So today we're on chapter 2, and it's still part of the introductory material to the book, a very powerful book. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we can get into chapter 2 of the book of Judges. Father, we bow before you before beginning our study, as we always do, to acknowledge you, and Father, to ask for your blessing. Please bless our study as we research the word line by line. Help us, Father, to understand it. Help us to connect it to the rest of your word so that we can come into a full understanding and appreciation of what it is you want us to understand. We praise you, Lord God. We ask your blessing on our study now. In Jesus' most holy name, amen. So we are up to Judges 2. And just go ahead then and get into the passage for today. And in Judges 2, we begin with, so at the end of chapter 1, and just to refresh your memory, we ended Judges 1 with this realization that the Israel was a failure. That the lands, as the different tribes went to conquer the lands, that the lot that was set aside for them, that they actually failed. When they went in, they did not remove the people from the land as they were commanded to. This was a command from God to remove the people from the land utterly. And they didn't do that. That the people dwelt with them. And that then is going to be a snare to them. Well, chapter 2 is going to continue with that. But here, when we notice here in chapter 2, we read here, that an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, let me just adjust this. And said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. So the angel of the Lord takes them to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear. So God, and notice this, that it's the angel of the Lord, or the messenger. The Hebrew says the messenger of the Lord. We automatically assume it's an angel, but the Hebrew does not require that. It says the messenger of the Lord, so it could be Jehovah himself. And kind of indication of that is he speaks in the first person. He said, I made you to go up out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one who did this. And God constantly identifies himself as the one who brought them up out of the land of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which, what? I swore unto your fathers, and said, so we see here that the God of Israel is swearing. This is a promise from the God of Israel. And then what is the promise? What did he say? What did he swear? He said, I will never, what? I will never break my covenant with you. That's a big word. You know, the Hebrew, it says not forever, not into eternity. You can look through the passage of time into eternity, and there will never be a point of time that you can accuse God, Jehovah, of breaking this covenant. He says, I will never break my covenant with you. So that's something that we have to get our heads around, that this is God, and when God speaks, it is so. And he says, I will never break my covenant with you. Not ever. Not ever. That's what he says. That's quite straightforward language. He says, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, let's go back to what is that covenant. We'll look at that in Genesis 17, where he makes this covenant with Abraham. And he says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you. That's Abraham. But is the covenant just with God and Abraham, his friend? No. He says, between me and you, oh, and your seed after you. So it's not just Abraham. It's Abraham and his seed after him. And this covenant will never be broken. It's a forever covenant. So when we see the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, it's actually a renewed covenant. In the same terms and conditions. It's just renewed, and God fills them with the Holy Spirit so that they can live by their part of the covenant. But you will never be able to accuse God of breaking this covenant. So it's between Abraham and Abraham's seed after him in their generations for an everlasting covenant. A what? That's right. Everlasting. It means the covenant will never be broken. And what's the covenant? To be a God unto you and to your seed after you, not to everybody. He's going to be a God of Abraham's seed. And I will give unto you, so part of this covenant now, and some people will say, oh, well, it's no problem. God has thrown these people away, and now the church replaces these people. Well, you know, the church is we just celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're counting now towards these Feast of Weeks towards the first fruits harvest, the Feast of Pentecost. So we are, all of us, Gentiles, everybody who has the Holy Spirit, we are first fruits of this Israelite harvest. And when Christ returns, he's returning to harvest his people from the four corners of the earth. We as first fruits are the first fruits harvest of Israel. And so let's continue now. We can't just say, well, the way that the pagan churches preach, that God has thrown away Israel. Because the Gentiles that came into the church, the Greeks that came into the church, they despised the Jews. They wanted to remove everything Hebraic from the religion. And so we end up with a form of Christianity that has nothing to do with its Hebraic roots. It's false. It's false religion. The true Christianity that Christ came and taught is an extension of what he originally taught here in the Torah. So we can't throw the Torah away. And here in the Torah, we're reading, he says, let's continue now in this covenant in verse 8, and I will give unto you and to your seed after you. So what is it that God is swearing and promising that he will never break this promise? And do we just say, okay, well, the church replaces this? Okay, let's read. To you and to your seed after you, the land. Oh, it's very specific. The land. This is an everlasting covenant that God swears he's going to fulfill this. I will give it to you and to your seed after you, the land wherein you are a stranger. All the land of Canaan, all the land of Canaan, these Canaanites, these are filthy people. These are nasty people. Their whole tribe began in a very nasty way. And they built a culture that was very filthy. And God is now saying he's going to take this land away from these people, and he's going to give it to Israel. for what? What is this oath? What is this promise? What is this covenant? To give them this land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. It's going to be the seed of Abraham's forever. They're going to own this land. They're going to possess this land forever. And I will be their God. So that is a promise. That is the oath. That is the covenant that God says, you know what? I'll never break this oath. I'll never break this covenant. And so this covenant cascades down from Abraham to Isaac to Israel. And the Mosaic covenant is a mechanism through which he will fulfill this oath to Abraham. Because that Mosaic covenant failed, God now has renewed the covenant with the new covenant. But he will never break this covenant. And so Judges is all about God's faithfulness to the covenant, despite the unfaithfulness of his people. He says here, let's go continue in Judges 2. And you shall make no league. Don't do this. Don't compromise. Do not make any collaboration. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Remember, these are very awful people. God wants to clean it out and establish this righteous kingdom. So you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. Their whole worship system needs to be destroyed. But you have not obeyed my voice. And then God asks, why have you done this? What, like, are you mad? Well, why have you done this? Therefore, verse 3, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. So God was going to go and work with them to give them supernatural powers to drive these people out of the land. Even though these people are bigger and more powerful, God was going to assist Israel to completely drive them out of the land. And now God says, because they have been unfaithful, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Remember, God says, I will never break my covenant with you. Well, you know what? What's happening here is a part of the covenant. That if they would not be faithful, then God is saying, and then these people are going to be a snare to you. So let's just refresh ourselves with this covenant, these covenant conditions. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 2, he says, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess served their gods. And again, when we covered chapter 1, they weren't to just go in and take over whatever land they chose, whatever they saw, they just go. No, there's specific real estate that has been carved out for them. And it's a gift from God to them. And they're to go in and possess that land. But they're to completely remove the people that are in the land. So he says, the nations which you shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And I won't go into what happens with these pagans and what the debauchery that is part of their pagan environmental religion that they would perform in these areas. You shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars. God is serious. Get rid of this. It's so important to God that they completely remove any trace of this false religion. Because, and I like to say this, that we do not see with our eyes. We see with our narratives. And religion is a master narrative. It's that sort of meta narrative through which we interpret everything around us. How do we understand what's going on around us? There needs to be a meta-narrative. And so these false worshipers are promulgating a false concept of reality. And it's a concept of reality that leads to debauchery and leads to oppression and slavery and subjugation of men made in God's image. So God wants to completely destroy this false narrative because it infects the mind. You shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. I mean, you get a sense here that God is serious. And you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Like, this is pretty thorough. Now, so Moses is giving this second generation who are going to go in to possess the land, Moses is giving them all of this instruction. While he's giving them this instruction, he ends, towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he ends with his assessment of whether or not they'll be successful at doing this. And in Deuteronomy 30, we've read this many times because it's just one of those cornerstone scriptures that we just have to memorize. He says, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse." Oh. So he's just outlined all the blessings for obedience and all the curses for disobedience. And now as he's in his farewell stage here with Israel, he's saying you're going to get both. You're going to obey to a certain extent and you'll have the blessings of the covenant for that obedience. But you're also, I can see already, as I look through the lens of time, I can already see you're going to be unfaithful. But God is going to be faithful. So all of the curses that are contained in the covenant, they're going to be inflicted upon you. The blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. So they're to go in. Moses is saying, go in and possess this land. And then as a prophet looking through time, Moses is saying, okay, you're not going to do it. And as a result, these people that you're going to coexist with, that you should have removed from the land, these people, with their false religion, they're going to overpower you. Their false religion is going to activate them to overtake you and to drive you out of the land. And you're going to be slaves in their land.
You're going to overpower,
even though you should have been the premier empire upon the earth. So he says then, verse 2, "And you shall return." So as Moses is looking now through time, he says, "And you shall return unto the Lord your God, and you shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day." So Moses is seeing this pattern of they will be blessed for some degree of obedience, but then they're going to quote unquote enjoy or experience all the curses in the covenant. But then Moses sees they're going to repent. Eventually, the curses of the covenant are going to drive them to repentance. So he says that you shall return and obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, and you and your children, with all your heart. That's what God is after. He doesn't want this superficial obedience, but you're going to do it with all your heart and all your soul, that then there's a time. Isaiah says that, you know, how long, Lord, are they going to be blind and have to suffer? And the answer is until the city, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah are completely destroyed. That's when he'll lift the veil. And that's when their hearts will finally be softened and their ears will be opened and their eyes will be opened. So Isaiah is seeing what Moses sees here, that then the Lord your God will end your slavery and have compassion upon you. This is an oath. He's not going to break this covenant. They will break it. Clearly Moses is saying you're going to break the covenant, but God is not going to break the covenant. That he's going to use your breaking of the covenant and the curses contained in the covenant to drive you and your children to true repentance so that ultimately the covenant will be fulfilled on both sides. He'll have compassion on you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So they're going to be scattered by these nations. Now look at Leviticus 26 and verse 39, again, still part of the Torah. Leviticus 26, he says, "And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity." Oh, there's going to be a slaughter. Many of these people are going to be slaughtered. And then there's going to be a remnant. "They that are left of you," and Moses talks about the same thing if we read the rest of Deuteronomy 30, "they shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands." You should have been in your own land. You should have been established in the promised land. But if you break the covenant, you're going to be scattered. You'll be in your enemies' lands and pining away in your iniquity. and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Verse 40. Now listen to this. This is the same thing Moses is telling them now here in Leviticus. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them. God has done this. So they walk contrary to him, he's going to walk contrary to them. And have brought them into the land of their enemies. God has done this. The enemy thinks they're doing it. You know, when they surround Jerusalem with armies and they go in and they ravage the city, they think they're doing it. They don't realize God is using them to drive his people to this repentance. And have brought them, and God is going to bring them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. It's an everlasting covenant. And it's with these people. We can't just say, oh yeah, it's the church replaces this now. No. The church is first fruits. The church has the Holy Spirit. The church is following the laws of God. But these people are being punished severely in their uncircumcision to drive them to obedience. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember. And I will remember the land. You know, these false churches, they don't talk about the land. God is all about the land. The covenant includes the land. He's going to remember the land. And he's going to bring them back from the four corners of the earth and put them in the land. Back to Judges 2, verse 4. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel, really identifying to them their sinfulness and their faithlessness. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They're just face to face with their unfaithfulness. And they wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, meaning the weepers. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. So there seems to be a degree of repentance here. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. So Joshua was a very strong leader. Moses was a strong leader. Joshua was a strong leader. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Now, Joshua, if we go again to how the book of Joshua ends, how he died, and Joshua said, 24, 27, and Joshua said unto all the people, behold, so Moses saw something in the future. Joshua saw something as well. He said, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua clearly saw something in this people, that he was concerned that they may go back on the covenant. And so he set up this stone as a witness, that they will. There's a witness now, lest they deny their God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. So that's what we see now in Judges, where they're departing every man to his inheritance. But we also see at the end of Joshua, when this happened, Joshua was concerned about their lack of faithfulness. And verse 29, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And sorry, this reference here is for Jude. It should be for Judges. Let me just fix that. Give me one moment here. Hang on a second. Uh, I just have to correct a reference. Give me one moment. Probably just put J-U-D, and I should have put judges. So I just have to fix that, find that reference. J-U-D right there. Should be judges. We are good. We are back in business. Okay. So I wanted Judges 2, verse 8, after we saw the death of Joshua, and what Joshua said to the people and his concern with their potential faithlessness. So here in Judges 2 and verse 8, to continue, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Theras, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And I believe personally that this need to bury the people in their inheritance, I think they had an understanding of the resurrection. And they wanted them to be resurrected in their inheritance with their fathers. So that's my belief there. And so they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And that's always the danger, is passing this truth on to the next generation. And built into the covenant was instruction to make sure that that happened. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, we see, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." And look, verse 7. "And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So there was provision in the instruction from Moses to make sure that this knowledge that you have, that you pass it on to the next generation. But something broke down here, and this whole next generation, not like one or two exceptions, the whole next generation has no idea of the works of the Lord. And so continuing now in Judges, "And the children of Israel," so because they have no knowledge, "the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baal," the Baalim. This is, so the plan here is for these holy people of the holy God to go into the land that has been made holy by God, to establish the kingdom, and to teach the rest of the world, to lead the rest of the world to him. And these filthy people, people full of debauchery that are in the land, when they come up in the resurrection, they would then have the opportunity to learn the righteous ways of God. But instead, as we saw chapter 1 concluding, they did not remove these people from the land. They coexisted with these people. And then they learned, instead of teaching the people the way of God, they learned the way of Baal and began to worship Baal. This is beyond tragic. But this is what happens when we cozy up with evil. And, you know, could this happen to the church? Well, it does happen to the church every day. The church compromises. The church thinks, oh, we don't have to be so strict. We can just compromise a little bit here. We can coexist. We can kind of bring a little bit of paganism into the church. And God says it's evil. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baal. They ended up in that worship system. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. That's exactly what God warned them would happen. They will be a snare to you. Their gods will be a snare to you. So they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And again, God is always identifying himself as the one who miraculously did this. These slave people, the most powerful empire at the time, the most powerful pharaoh. And God went in and released these slaves from Egypt and established them as a kingdom. And they followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. So who are Baal and Ashtaroth? Well, we just have to go back to Genesis 11 and verse 6, where we see, the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. So they all were together and had the same worship system. And that system was a system that worshipped Nimrod and Semiramis. The whole world was involved in this filthy ideology. And they all agreed to it. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them. They would completely wipe out any residue of true religion. So nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. This would completely upset the timing of God's plan. So he says, come, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So they couldn't understand each other anymore. They left off to build the city, but they all had the same ideology. They all had the same worship system, and that was worshiping Nimrod and worshiping Semiramis. So now when they go in their different languages, they take that system with them, and they call these gods by other names. So Baal is Nimrod, and Ashtaroth is Semiramis. It's just a different language. And that system of oppression and that system of debauchery is what Israel is now subscribing to. And the curse for that, so here in Deuteronomy 28, when Moses says, you know, the blessing and the curse are going to come upon you, we'll just cut in at verse 9, where in the covenant God says, the Lord will establish you a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. And they shall be afraid of you. They're going to have great respect for you. And in this way, the whole world can turn away from worshiping Nimrod and Semiramis and the slavery and oppression and debauchery that goes with that system of really worshiping Satan. They're just proxies for Satan. To worship the true God and have human dignity and freedom. So this is what they were to bring to the earth. But they didn't do that. They broke the covenant. So back to Judges 2, verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Of course it would be. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And that action of delivering them into the hands of the spoiler, that is a faithful action. That's something that God says, okay, here's the agreement. If you do this, I'll do this. But if you do this, I'll do something else. And they decided to do something else, so God's doing the something else. So God, by delivering them into the hands of the spoiler, is demonstrating how faithful he is to his word. And hopefully we as Christians understand that we serve a God who is faithful to his word. He never goes back on his word. And hopefully we're becoming that kind of person, because we're to become in the image and likeness of God. We're to become perfect like our Father. And that begins, our religion begins with our tongue. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Their enemies were to collapse and fall before them. And instead, Israel cannot stand before her enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Jeremiah, God says through the prophet Jeremiah, I create evil. This is the evil that God is talking about. That this, it's in the covenant. It's evil. We should really better, a better translation would be catastrophe. That God creates catastrophe. As the Lord has said, as he had said, what came out of his mouth? He's faithful to his word. and as the Lord had sworn to them. He swore, this is the covenant. And they were greatly distressed. Well, that's what the covenant says. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 25. The Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. He told them this. You shall go out one way against them and shall flee seven ways before them and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. That's the covenant. And so when this catastrophe falls upon them, it is demonstrating just how faithful God is to his word. Verse 16 of Judges 2. Nevertheless, so God is very faithful to his word. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which were delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. So we call them judges, but as we said earlier, a better translation really would be saviors, that these are the saviors of Israel. So we say judges, but that's not a great translation, because when we think of judges, we think of somebody sitting in a courtroom and passing judgment. It would be better if we thought of them really as mini saviors. They're mini saviors, and they're not perfect. Israel isn't perfect. These saviors are not perfect. And so it's not that God says, I will send you over and over. I'll keep sending Jesus Christ to you. No, you're in distress. You deserve the distress, but I love you. And even though you deserve the distress, I'm going to have mercy on you, and I'll send you saviors. So nevertheless, he says, the Lord raised up saviors, many saviors, imperfect people, that God could work through to release the oppression, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their saviors, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. This is like, what on earth is happening here? They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up saviors, then the Lord was with that savior and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. And as we get deep into the book, we're going to see that most of these judges had terrible flaws. And yet they had abilities and they had attributes and characteristics that could release Israel from bondage. And today is no different. God still has this mercy on his covenant people. And he will still raise up judges to release the oppression of abortion, to release the oppression of gangs and terrorists and all sorts of oppression that the people are suffering and crying unto God. And he'll find a man, won't be a perfect man, but he'll find a man that has the attributes to fight and to put down the oppression. And Israel won't care. They'll criticize. They'll find every flaw that the man has. And then they'll go a-whoring after other gods. And you see now in America, Canada, America, Australia, England, they're bringing in Islamic prayer. They took, praying to Jesus Christ, take that out of the schools. We cannot have prayer in the schools. Now they're bringing in Islamic prayer into the schools. And Allah is Baal. So the people are worshiping Baal. It's just this pattern over and over and over again. He says, he delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So God has a tender heart for Israel. And even though they deserve the oppression contained in the covenant, he would still, because of his promise, because of his selecting these people, he's not going to throw them away and select another people. So as they groan and they are vexed, he has mercy and he raises up a savior to release the oppression. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. So, we don't have it in Canada. I'm not really seeing evidence of it in most of the Christian nations. But in America, which is a nation founded on freedom and respect for the individual, They have a president right now that is fighting against oppression and reversing the encroachment of Islam and trying to restore America as a Christian nation, even though he himself is not a Christian. But he clearly has some Christian values and recognizes Christianity as the religion of the land. But the people are not changing. The people are not changing their heart. We need to call them to repentance. Because if the people don't repent, then okay, the oppression has been put down. But once that person is gone with their unique characteristics to withstand the oppression, you know, MS-13 in America slaughters 70,000 people a year. The open borders. We must have open borders. They come in with their drug trade and they violently slaughter 70,000 people a year. The drugs like fentanyl, I don't know how many tens of thousands of people it kills in overdoses, opioid overdoses, and how many lives it ruins. How many children are born and they're born as addicts because their parents were addicts. And it's complete dysfunction. And this is what President Trump is shutting down, closing the borders. And the corrupt politicians who depend upon this drug trade, they are fighting him tooth and nail because he's shutting down their business. That how they've come to live and become a 100 millionaire when they've done nothing except bribes and corruption. And he's shutting it all down and they are furious and they have to remove him. But once he's removed, one way or the other, it's going to be hard to find another individual with the unique characteristics to withstand this type of oppression. He's going after the cartels. They're in the Caribbean, proactively stopping this trade and proactively going after the cartel. You just don't do that. These are very, very powerful people. Nobody goes up against them. This guy, this unique individual, President Trump, has the attributes that he's ready to fight on all different fronts. At some point, he'll be removed. And if the people have not repented, then they just repeat the pattern and they go back into oppression. He says, they corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. That's the problem. That's what has to change. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. And that also speaks to Joshua's failure. That as much as he was a very powerful leader, it should have been, according to the instruction from Moses, that under Joshua's watch, all these nations would have been subdued. And there should be no trace of them. But Joshua dies, and he leaves these nations in place. And so the people, it's just failure. It's even in Joshua's time, they did not fully succeed. That through them, so now these nations that were left, verse 22, God says that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. So that again goes back to Deuteronomy 30, where Moses is saying you're going to be unfaithful. Then that unfaithfulness is going to bring these curses upon you. But now we see in Judges that these curses are to drive Israel, to prove, to test Israel, and to find the remnant within Israel that will have a soft heart, that will realize the error of their ways, that will repent so that God can then use them in this covenant relationship. Whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily. Neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. And again, all of that speaks to Israel's disobedience. That if they were not disobedient, he would have driven them out of the land. driven the enemies out of the land. But because of their disobedience, he allowed them to, he allowed the enemies to stay in the land. So we'll end there with chapter 2. And God willing, we'll be back next week, continuing with chapter 3, which is sort of the end of the introductory material. But God willing, we'll be together next week. And this is going to be a very challenging study for the church, because we're going to look at these people and the mistakes that they make over and over. And it's easy for us to become judgmental as we read the book of Judges. But hopefully we'll also be we'll have some introspection. And as we're studying these people, we'll realize they are human and we're human. And we have the Holy Spirit, so there's no excuse for us. And yet, we continue to make some of the same mistakes that we see here in Judges. So may God help us that we learn these lessons as we go through Unleavened Bread, as we go through the count to Pentecost, and as we rehearse these holy days and their meaning, that we really take this opportunity God has given us, we hold on to it tightly with both hands, and we pursue God with full zeal, so that we become the examples. And when these people are resurrected, that we'll be in a position to teach them and to bring them into this beautiful covenant that we are enjoying, and the blessings of the covenant that we are enjoying. What a wonderful God we serve. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is the ultimate Savior. He's our Lord. Praise Him. We praise Him and praise Him forever. Amen.